Merry Christmas. That was about 12 of you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Amen. Thank you. That's how I know you're here with me. Thank you so much for being here today. I know you could be doing other things. I know you could be busy working, but you're here to be with the Lord today. We're going to be in the second chapter of Luke. You will have never heard this story before. It's Christmas, I know. Brand new scripture that we will unveil today at church. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And as should be done at times of great seriousness as this, I will be reading from the King James Version. None of that NIV mess. I'm just kidding. I just remember this version from my youth. Let me be 100% honest. This is just how we read it in the Presbyterian church when I was coming up. Not that they were like, there's no other version. We just all kind of like gravitated towards this. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 today. I would like for you to read with me in some form or fashion if you can. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Yours might say counted or a census, but it was about the money, let's be clear. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, so as it was told unto them. Peace on earth. Tradition in my home to read this on Christmas Eve. And so for me, there's lots of memories. There's lots of sense memories connected with this. We had a real tree most years in the house that I grew up in. I remember that whole thing and how my dad went and chose those things. And he always chose one that was a little bit off because it was cheaper. And by a little bit off, I mean it had a big bare spot, which we would always rotate toward the back because you could never see that. And he would always hang the largest ornament which we had, which he didn't like, in that big bare spot. But then he did all the lights. And then there was tinsel, which was a hazard because we had carpet in our homes. And as you were walking in your good shoes, the tinsel would reach out and zap you. And I remember the foods surrounding that. And we also had a fireplace. And on Christmas Eve, when I was growing up, Georgia wasn't summer 12 months out of the year. We actually had a fall and a winter. That changed in the 80s. But when I was growing up, we would have a little bit of a fire going. And we would sit there on the couch, which was green velour, best couch ever. Terrible color, but that's fine. It was the 70s when I was born. Beautiful green couch, and we would sit there and we would read those words, and I would see the whole picture in my mind. I would see everything. And eggnog. Hey, listen, you don't like eggnog? That's fine. Colloidal suspensions wig you out? I get it. I loved eggnog. And sometimes I would have a grandparent there, and I just remember all of these things. And I don't know if that sense of wonder, when I read this story, is ever really going to fade away. And I'm grateful for that, because as an adult, with some historical knowledge at my disposal, I can say that this story has at very minimum kind of an underlaying grit to it. When you're a kid, you just think, oh, how everything was so nice, and it was gentle, and all the clothes were clean. And clearly somebody went into the stable and cleaned it before Mary got there. So we had absolutely a sterile environment in which to lie this child, right? And everything was white and pristine. Nope. This was an unwed, pregnant teenage girl in a fundamentally religious and patriarchal society who had to walk a long way pregnant and did not lie down in a bed that night, but gave birth to a child in fairly unsanitary conditions. Because she didn't have a choice. And she had this baby while the child's stepdad, to whom she was had been betrothed for maybe 5 minutes, looked on. There's some grit to that story. But then we get to the good part. We cut to the beautiful grassy field, which, as we all know in Israel, is like knee-deep in this green blowing grass. Right, because there's nothing but sand and rock there. So that's not how it was. But we cut to them, and it's this beautiful starry night, and the shepherds, who are also clean and not dirty at all because they shower like I do and wear deodorant, are out there with their animals. They're not dirty. All the animals, they're these beautiful, white, pristine sheep who are all very well behaved. And they're all sitting around a campfire because a gentle breeze is blowing. This is all that I see in my mind. Even today, I'm like, what a tableau of just wonderful. Nope, none of that is true. They were sitting in the sand, and it was miserable. But they're there, and they're watching over there what was basically their livelihoods, and they're all kids. You have to understand that none of these are the grizzled adults that sometimes we see, these men with great beards and their shepherd's crooks. Nope, these were all children because this was the job for kids. These were kids out here. Boys, and I'm going to threaten you here, and girls. There were boys and girls out there watching the sheep. And then without any warning, an angel appears, backlit by the very glory of God. This is not a low-light situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not a 4-watt bulb. This is, it's pitch dark, and suddenly it's daytime. And there's a person who wasn't there who is now. And the glory behind this person is God's glory. And the announcement comes that the Savior has arrived. And even these kids would probably have some inkling, some idea. Because while they may still be in yeshiva, they've been hearing the stories of the prophesied Messiah for a long time, because their parents, 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 parents have been talking about this for hundreds and at this point thousands of years. Yeshua Bar Yosef in Saret, not a white guy. Jewish, born to a Jewish mother and a Jewish father. Mashiach, prophesied Messiah, the Savior of the world, has come into the world. And this is such an enormous download that the Sky software gets glitchy, and you can see a host, what the Bible calls a multitude, which is uncountable, an uncountable number of angels suddenly filling the sky. You can't see the stars anymore because the sky is filled with angels, these celestial beings. There's more light, by the way. And it's at this moment that liturgy and charismatic expression collide, because all of them are praising God, singing to God, glory to God in the highest, but they're doing it very respectfully. It's not crazy. They're not running the aisles and swinging from things. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Peace to all men and women living in the earth, because he is pleased with them. Not pleased with just the ones who are making good decisions. Not pleased with just the churchgoers, because I studied this piece hard. And I went back to the original language. Peace on earth to all men and women with whom he is pleased. Not just his chosen people. Everybody in whatever state of religiousness or lostness. The angels say peace on earth to everybody who's currently living. If you have a heartbeat, peace to you. Because God is pleased. Peace on earth. And I remember as a child, even feeling something then, like, what a great thing. Like, there's this peace on earth. What a great gift. Peace on earth where Rome rules with an iron fist. Peace on earth where the roads to Rome are lined with crosses, with what's left of the body still hanging on them. Peace among the men of his own people who have put their faith in their religious rites. They're no longer, they haven't been people of relationship for centuries. They're people of performance. And for them, the Messiah is little more than a myth or a legend or maybe a superstition. Peace. This is the peace that has come. 8 days after Jesus is born, they take him to the temple, as you are supposed to do, because he's been circumcised and you present him at the temple. And a man named Simeon cradles Jesus in his arms, and filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, "This child is born as a sign to be opposed." And he looks at Mary and says, "And a sword will pierce your soul." Peace. Peace? Before the child is even two, Joseph has to take her and Mary and literally run for their lives. And they're just ahead of a slaughter because Herod, who does not want to lose his position, has all male children 2 years and under put to the sword. And everywhere around that area, he doesn't know exactly where Jesus is, so he picks a geographic area, a location, and says, every male child 2 and under, kill them. Peace on earth. What peace is this that the angels are proclaiming? Fast forward from that time, a little over 2 millennia, and in our culture, we're still struggling to understand what peace is. I defy you to find just one definition for this word. I've been looking. Peace, a state of tranquility or quiet. Freedom from civil disturbance, this is also peace. A state of security or order. Freedom from disquieting thoughts or emotions, this is also peace. Peace is harmony in personal relationships. I look at these understandings that we have created for the word peace, and I'm confused because all of this existed before the angelic visitation. This was in place. All of these things were already true, or these possible states of rest or freedom from unrest in some way, shape, or form. But all of these seem to me to be time-limited, circumstantially based, and situationally dependent. This is a rhetorical question, because if any of you raised your hands, I would be upset. How many of you are in a perpetual state of any one of these? A perpetual state. For anybody who is married, dating, or has friends of the opposite gender, the last one is out. It's out. If you are married, if you are dating, or if you have friends of the opposite gender, you will not have perpetual harmony in personal relationships. That will not happen. Anybody with kids or a job, exempt from number one. A state of tranquility or quiet, not if you work or you have a child. Nope. Maybe bits and pieces of it, maybe every once in a while. Anybody who lives on the earth is disqualified from number two. If you live on this planet, you do experience this. If you haven't, you will. Once that's over, you will again. Anybody in here who's living, if you have a heartbeat, you can say goodbye to number four. Freedom from disquieting thoughts or emotions. This cannot be, these things cannot be the totality. These things can't represent. Surely these things are not the peace that entered the world with the Messiah. Because this fragile, unfulfilling, here today, gone with the next headline kind of peace has been around since God put a bouncer at the gate of the Garden of Eden. This can't be the peace. These things, this fragile understanding, which we really don't understand, we can't even put a single solid, secure definition to, this is the peace that the angels came to talk about. Peace on earth and goodwill towards everyone that he's pleased with. What peace on earth is this? So, like any good Bible nerd, I went digging. And I discovered that this event, I was thinking about it this morning. It's you're going to have to stay with me. It's going to be hard for us to get this. It's going to be hard for us to get this because we are not Jewish. It's going to be hard for us to get this because we didn't live our lives by a specific set of rules, over 600 of them, for millennia. It's going to be hard for us to understand this. There's a dynamic shift that happened. The moment that all of the lights turned on and the sky went light with angels, the moment that this was said, peace on earth, changed absolutely everything. And it's going to be hard for you because I've got to give you the Reader's Digest version of it. I can't take you all the way back to Leviticus 3 and 4 or into Deuteronomy. I can't go back through all of the sacrifices which God said was necessary to be in right standing in right relationship with him. I can't do that. But I need you to focus with me. Stay with me for just a few more minutes. Because this is a... We use the term paradigm shift. Has anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, thank you. A paradigm shift. What that means is everything you believe to be true changes. Everything you think is accurate changes. All of the ways that you engage something change. I'll share a paradigm shift with you. Do you understand that this is not down and that is not up? Some of you are getting it. Tee-hee-hee-hee. If you're not getting a little anxious right now, something is wrong with you. This is not down, that is not up. This is in and that is out. Because we are not standing down, we're standing out. We're on a thing that rotates and also rotates around another thing. And this ain't down, folk. That's a paradigm shift. This is down and that's out. We're sticking off the planet, which wigs me out, man. Literally, nothing between me and outer space but God-given gravity. This is not down. That's the kind of paradigm shift that I'm talking about here. So stay with me. This is the Reader's Digest version of the Christmas miracle of peace. Until the advent of Jesus Christ into the world, until this moment, man could only enjoy the peace of God and peace with God when he was in right standing and right relationship with God based on his personal performance. That's the only time that man could enjoy peace with God when he'd done everything right. How often do you think that was? The sacrificial system was created so that people could understand that earning peace from God was impossible. And when you were experiencing the peace of God, you were required to make a peace offering to God. There was one, it was literally called the peace offering. And anyone who is experiencing the peace of God because they've dotted all their I's and crossed all of their T's is allowed to, encouraged to, you probably should, definitely bring your peace offering to be shared, to be given to God. But you can't bring your peace offering, let me make sure I get this right, until all the other offerings for guilt, sin, atonement, and fellowship, four other offerings, don't give a peace offering until you've given all of these other offerings. And it's only going to be a matter of time before sin creeps back into you, heart or mind or both. Sins of omission and sins of commission, the things that you do and the things that you should have done, the things that you did think and the things that you should have thought, the ways that you should be functioning and the ways that you shouldn't function. You've got to go through all of those, make sure all of that is right because that's part of your right standing. There's no peace for you unless you do everything right. And here's the mind-blowing thing about the peace offering. It's the only offering that both man and God share in. Oh, I hope you get this. Please, God, I hope you get this. It's the only offering that both man and God share in. When you bring all of these other offerings, you bring the whatever is required, and I won't get to litany. Some type of animal, there's grain. Sometimes if you pour one out for the homies, sometimes it's liquid, it's a little bit of everything. And you bring it all, and it's brought all to the temple, and it's all given, and it's either burned, or it's poured out, or it's sacrificed, or it's consumed by the priestly people and their families. That was the whole thing. You give it all, but the peace offering, you bring it all, but only a portion of it, only a portion of the grain and the peace offering. In this particular case, if you did it right, if you had the means, you'd bring grain and you'd bring an animal, you'd bring meat. And in this one case, only part of the grain and only part of the meat is given. You get to consume in the presence of God, in the holy temple, you get to have a meal. You get to eat. Half goes to God, half stays with you, and anybody who happens to be in that vicinity, physically in that vicinity, can come and share your peace offering with you. They get to eat too. It's the only offering that God shared in. We're going to get there. Please, Lord. Without all of these offerings, without following the letter literally of the law, without living your best life, and by best life we mean with every intention and every determination to do no sin, to think no sin, to feel no sin, to speak no sin, you can't have peace with God until now. The angelic pronouncement of peace made it clear that the advent of Jesus into the world loosed the peace of God into the world. And no sacrifice of man was going to be required, because the ultimate peace offering, the only offering that both man and God participated in, had just been born. God himself comes down in the form of man to take the form of the ultimate peace offering that both he and all of his people can participate in. That's peace on earth. I hope you can see that in your mind. Imagine going to pay for something. You only have it if you pay for it. Imagine doing that your whole life. Imagine doing that because your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your great-great-great-grandparents, imagine doing that. This is what's been true for you. You go to buy this commodity and you have to bring this stuff, and then suddenly one day you show up to the store with your money and they say, no need. Take all that you want. Here's everything. Come back tomorrow. Come back the next day. Come back in 8 hours. Come back next week. Bring your family, bring your friends, bring the neighbors. It's all here. The doors are open. We're walking away. Take what you need. Take what you want. Take it when you don't have it. Take it when you want to give some away. That's what happened when Jesus came into the world. Jesus is born. And then you fast forward 30 years in his life. And you listen as he tells some would-be disciples, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you can have no part of me. And those men were like, cannibalism, we're out. We've heard some cuckoo stuff for some rabbis before, but you, bruh, you're at the top of the list. And I ain't taking a bite of you. That's not going to work. This is not how this works. We can't even eat bacon. I'm going to eat you? That's not how this works. Why do you think that he said that? To gross people out, or because he understood that he was the metaphorical peace offering that people must consume and must be consumed by in order to have the peace? Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. You can't have peace unless you have me. That's what he was saying. Peace on earth. John 14, 27 says, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, because the peace that he offers is not time limited. It is not circumstantially based, and it is not situationally dependent. It is in place, firmly, period, full stop. You do not have to die for it. You don't have to give your tithe for it. Ooh. You don't have to come to church for it. The doors are open and it is available to you whenever you need it, because he died so that you could have it. The ultimate peace offering, the only offering that God and man both participate in, because he was both God and both man. John 16:33, he says this, "These things that I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome this world." What child is this? What child is this who laid to rest in Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthem sweet and shepherds guard? What child is this? All babies are beautiful and all babies are wonderful, and I'm grateful for all babies. But this child brought something into the world that no other birth could. This person brought into the world something that no other person could. What child is this? This is the King. What child is this? This is the Savior. What child is this that we sing of and speak of and read about and have all these wonderful imaginings about? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, and that word means praise. Haste to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. That's peace on earth. Peace in our time will not come with a change in leadership. I love all of you. And like you, I think about what's happening out there. And like you, I want the things that I think and the things that I say to count. I want my yes or my no to count. And I want somebody to do something with that. I want somebody to make some sweeping changes. I want my world to look more like it makes me feel safe and makes me feel good. Peace in our time, peace in our lives will not come through that decision. Peace will not come no matter what legislation is written. I'm sorry. We might feel better for a while, but I promise you this, the next challenge is right around the corner. You think we're gonna get out of 2020 with something crazy happening? You haven't lived on the planet very long. You think there won't be, it's somebody that you love, somebody who means the world to you, may pass next year. Some relationship that you depend on may, for whatever reason, stop working. There may be some shift where suddenly your job is at stake. There may come some tax, or there may come some disease or some plague. I don't know. But our peace is not situationally, circumstantially, time-limited. Our peace is in place. If you choose to partake of the ultimate peace offering, who is Jesus the Christ, this is the child that we sing about on Christmas. It's not about the grass blowing. It's not about the angelic host, although that's important. It's about what you choose. This is Christ the King. This child. This Mashiach, Messiah. Yeshua, Bar Yosef, in Saret. A Jewish boy, the Savior of the world. This is, for all intents and purposes, our Christmas Sunday. And what I would like to do is make our elders and their wives available to you. I'm going to ask for you folks to come and stand just right across here, right across the front. Go ahead and come now. I know we had prayer partners available in the back earlier, but it was mentioned to me by one of my elders' families who had been processing James 5:14, which says, if you're sick, call the elders and have them pray for you. And I've been thinking about that. And I think that today is an opportunity for the elders and their wives to pray for you, whether you're sick in body, sick in heart, sick in mind. This is an opportunity to be prayed for. We're going into a new year, and I'm not about to end this message on what your New Year's resolutions are. I've got five. I guarantee you by February 3rd, I will have vacated most of them, if not all of them. What I'm asking you to do is consider what these folks can pray about for you and with you for the new year. Do you need something? Do you need a move? Do you need a touch? Do you need some understanding? Do you need some hope? Do you need some peace? Maranatha, this is your opportunity. Felicia's going to play. No expectations or assumptions. These folks are here to pray with you and pray for you. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to take advantage of that opportunity. I'm telling you that nothing is off limits for this. If you would like some prayer, if you need to be healed in some way, if you need God to touch you in some way, come and pray with one of these people. Come now. Continue to pray. I would just encourage all of us to bow our heads. Father, we sit here together, this community of Maranatha, this people of faith, this portion, this part of your body. And we are grateful. We are grateful for the peace that is ours. Day or night, good or bad, success or failure, frustration or happiness, this peace is available. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for your church. I pray for this, your body. I pray that this new year wouldn't be a year of meaningless expectations, that we wouldn't focus on resolutions, that we would focus on you, that you would begin to build within us, create within us, plant within us a hunger to know you more. I pray that we would be driven towards you, God, desirous of a relationship that maybe, no matter how long we've been doing this, we haven't even experienced until now. I pray that there would be a hunger for your word, which would grow in your people and in this body. I pray, Father, there would be a desire, a burning desire to reach out to the people around us, reaching out with hope and with faith and with love to this dark, lost, and dying world. I pray that 2020 and 2020, Father, what would be most in focus for each and every one of us would be you and a relationship with you. I'm so grateful, God. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here at this time. I'm so grateful for what the future holds for us. I'm so grateful for this, your church, for this, your community, for your people of Maranatha. I am so grateful, God. And it is with great expectation that I step with my church family into the new year. It is with great expectation that I walk with these people and with you into a whole new calendar year. I'm so excited about that, God. I pray that you would create that expectation. I know, Father, there are people in this room who face these holidays as another challenge. For whatever reason, they feel lost or alone. Whatever challenges that they've faced this time of year, God, can be a difficult time of year. I pray that you would speak especially into those hearts and into those minds. I pray that there would be a love unimaginable that begins to overwhelm their thoughts. I pray that you would be with them in a way that they haven't experienced yet. I pray that your love and your presence would be magnified for them so that no matter what they are facing in this holiday season, they can have life and have it to the full. I pray health for all of us, Father. I pray hope for all of us. I pray healing for all of us. And I pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who came to be the ultimate peace offering. Amen.